And those 245 million people, that sounds a vast figure, doesn't it? It's almost too difficult to comprehend. But they're all individual people, and they're all our brothers and sisters in the family which we're in. They're part of our family. I've been speaking for Open Doors for a number of years, and it's always humbling and a privilege to be able to share stories of our brothers and sisters in various parts of the world. And in August, I was privileged to go on a trip to Vietnam, where we met some of our brothers and sisters there, where we met people who are involved in ministries that partner with Open Doors. And it was a challenging, inspiring, humbling, encouraging, joyful time. I have a few photos. So that's Vietnam. It's bordered by Cambodia and Laos and China. It's a communist country, and you'll be familiar, most of you, with the Vietnam War, where the communists from the north and the people from the north and the south were fighting, in effect, and the communists, the Americans, didn't want communism to win, so they went in. An awful war. And when we were there, we were being good tourists, so we went to the War Museum and the Coochie Tunnels, places like that. And that was no war is good, is it? But that was a brutal war on both sides. So it's a country which has had a history of devastation almost. We stayed in... this is a World Watch list, the Open Doors World Watch list. Each year they produce a list of the 50 places where it's most difficult to follow Jesus. And Vietnam is number 20 on that list. We went and stayed in Saigon, okay? It's called Saigon by the locals, but its official name is Ho Chi Minh, after a previous leader, communist leader of Vietnam. So we stayed in Saigon. It's a city which is developing into, you know, more high-rise buildings coming along. There's a big shopping centre we went to, which most Vietnamese people would never be able to afford anything in. But it's also quite a beautiful country. We went on a river trip in something like that. I can't swim, so, you know, not too scary. But it was a time when... we saw the beauty of the country. Mopeds and scooters. I don't know if anyone here rides a moped or a scooter. Okay, if you do, if you get the chance to go to Vietnam, hire a scooter and have a go. There are 9 million scooters or mopeds in Saigon alone. It's crazy. And... the rules of a road are similar to Britain, really. There are no rules. Ignore zebra crossings and there aren't many traffic lights, but the ones that are there just seem to be, you know, pointless. And it's just really amazing to see all these mopeds, all these individual people. And as we were in our minibus, we'd drive along and we'd think of all these millions of people in Saigon, most of whom don't know Jesus. So about 9 million scooters in Saigon. To cross the road, we were given three options. First option, close your eyes and just go. I wasn't too keen on that one. Second option, pray and then go as fast as you can, so to speak. Third option, start off at a steady pace. When you see the mopeds and the scooters coming for you, don't increase or decrease your pace. Just keep going. They will go round you. In actual fact, the best option was the last two combined, the praying and the steady pace. That seemed to work for me. I'm here. It was all fine. We didn't lose anybody on the trip. It was good. That's just a little bit of a flavour, but of course we were there really to meet and encourage our brothers and sisters. And I want to just tell you, Rob, actually, in his, you did say 20 minutes, didn't you, rather than that Neil minutes. Who said 20 minutes? Dawn said I've got 20 minutes. Okay. If that's what Dawn said, I'll tell you. I'm watching that clock. No. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories of the people we met. And the point of it was a trip for speakers like me, and part of the reason is, yes, we go to encourage those people, to meet them, to tell them they're not forgotten, to tell them that the church worldwide is praying for them. But also the point is that we come back and communicate that with the church in the UK, to get the church in the UK on fire. And I'm so pleased that, you know, MIE is on board with this, and I'm so grateful for Rob and his colleagues, Chris as well, I think, and probably a few others did that, whatever it was called, that silly thing where you got muddy. Brilliant, you know, and the church is praying, and I'm so grateful for that. And that's what our brothers and sisters want most, is our prayer. But we met two brothers and their pastor from a tribal region in the north of Vietnam. And I'll call them Brothers L and Brothers N because we're not yet allowed to use their names. I probably couldn't pronounce them if I was allowed to. So they were a nephew and an uncle. And the nephew, Brother L, he had not been a Christian. He'd grown up in this village where they did a lot of animistic worship. So they would worship animals. They would have idols. They would have gods made of wood and stone. And when he became ill, he said he was used to be quite ill, he would have to sacrifice an animal to try and get the gods to bring healing to him. So he said that actually became quite an expensive thing to do, because it wasn't, you know, you have your livestock and your welfare really to keep going, and then you have to keep killing them to make yourself better. So that's an expensive thing to do. He actually met a girl who he then married, and she was from a different village, and she was a Christian. So over time, he became a Christian. He came to know Jesus. And he said that at that point, he realized that he didn't need to sacrifice all these things when he was sick, but he could pray, he could ask God to help him and to heal him. And that's what happened. He said, and also when I became a Christian, I found I wasn't getting as sick anyway. So they were able to still live in the village, although the rest of the village were one other family who were Christians. His uncle used to be the sacrificer in chief for his family, so he'd be the one who would organise the sacrifice and carry out the rituals and that sort of thing. But he saw the change in his nephew, and over time he actually became a Christian. He became a Christian on a Saturday. Okay. And on the Sunday, this small group of believers were worshipping in a house in the village. And the other villagers had heard about this uncle becoming a Christian, and they weren't happy about that, because obviously in their culture, you know, they needed the man to be sacrificing, not becoming a Christian. And so they went to the house and they said, you know, you've got to stop worshipping, you've got to turn away from Jesus, else we'll come back and we'll destroy your house. They didn't believe that was going to happen, so they carried on worshipping. But the neighbours did come, and they came with sticks and things, and they started breaking a house down. They smashed the roof in, and they dragged our brothers out of the house. They were so physically violent towards them that Brother L had his arm broken, the nephew had his arm broken. And they dragged them to the local authorities of the village. And they told them there that they had to deny Jesus, that they had to stop worshipping, they had to stop following Jesus, as they'd cause them more trouble. But they refused to do that. they refused to deny Jesus. The uncle had become a Christian on the Saturday, and this was on the Sunday. And I found that a really powerful thing. What dedication and commitment. So God's Holy Spirit had entered into his life in such a way, such a powerful way, that in less than 24 hours, he didn't really know much about the Christian faith in a sense. He hadn't, I don't think he actually was very literate, so he hadn't read lots of books, but he'd come to know Jesus, and he was determined not to deny him. And so that happened, and eventually over a fairly short period of time they had to leave the village because it just became impossible for them to live there, and they moved a little bit further down south. We were able to ask some questions. This account was being done. The tribe that they came from had their own language, so their pastor was interpreting into Vietnamese, and then our translator was translating it for us into English. So this whole story took certainly longer than the 20 minutes I'm allowed. But we were able to ask them some questions. So one of the questions we asked was the uncle, we said, how did you what was it that kept you from saying, okay, I'll go back to doing the sacrifices? How did you just keep going? Because he told us he'd been tied up and beaten with a rope and brutally assaulted. What was it that stopped you from denying Jesus? And he said, well, it's like a river runs in one direction. And once I had decided to follow Jesus, there was no turning back. I couldn't go back the other way. And that's why I had that passage of scripture read, because one of the things it says is that, if you can't put your hand to a plow and turn back. So for us, that's a real challenge, isn't it? For me, it's a real challenge. We used to sing a song. I don't know if you sing it here at all. I have decided to follow Jesus. And yesterday, Dawn and I had the opportunity. We went to the Open Doors celebration. And it's really good when you speak, if you have a little confirmation that what you're going to say is sort of just about on the right lines. And they actually sang that song at the conference, so I thought, yes, that's good. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. I wonder how it is for us as followers of Jesus, how tempted we are sometimes to turn back. We met people in Vietnam who are involved in various ministries, as I said, which Open Doors partners with. One of those is Bible translation. And there are about 54 tribes in Vietnam, and those tribes all speak different languages, often more than one language. So getting the word of God to them in a way they can understand it is a task. And people work hard to do that. So people will spend their nights with candlelight translating, because if they do it in the day and aren't working or are not about their usual business, then they will be it will be too obvious and they could be in trouble. In Vietnam, they now do allow them to produce a certain amount of Bibles, but you have to have a permit for it, and it's a limited amount, and it's certainly often not always in the tribal languages. So Bible translation is a really important thing. This morning I was at St. John's, and we heard a bit about Tim and Maggie and the work that they do. Tim and Maggie Gavitt, the work they do with Wycliffe Bible Translators. That's so important that we pray for them and for other people doing that work. Because I don't know about you, but if I didn't have my Bible up, where would I be? It, to me, it's the bread, it's life. It's so important to be able to hear God through his word. We also met with people who were involved in producing a children's Bible. This is in the main Vietnamese language. They're very colourful and very well illustrated Bibles which reach children, but also the adults find them really helpful because they're in language that is easier sometimes for them to understand. So the work with children is really important in Vietnam. In Saigon itself, it's nowadays not quite so difficult to be a Christian. 10, 15 years ago, it was very difficult. One of the pastors we met had been, I think he said he'd been imprisoned 25 times or something over the course of the time. But latterly, he's been able to be much freer. But in rural Vietnam and in northern Vietnam, it is much harder to be a Christian. That's where it is really difficult. I'll tell you another story quickly. We had the real privilege of going to a rural part of Vietnam and meeting a pastor of a church. And his church was a bit like this. This isn't the exact church. So in England, house churches nowadays are often like in big warehouses or something on estates, or they meet in a hotel. And that's often now the concept of house church. In Vietnam, house churches, it's your house and it's the church, and so it is really house church. And we went and met this man in his house church, and he told us his story. And he said that his mother was actually a war hero, so the communists considered her a war hero because she had stood up to the American troops trying to invade her village. And this pastor had been brought up in that sort of, you know, situation where he had been brought up with, sort of under a sort of communist ideology, I guess. But he had come across some Christians and he'd started to investigate what it meant to follow Jesus. But at the time he was very poor, and he was 9.5 million dong in debt. Now, that could sound like a lot of money. The only time I've been a millionaire, I said this this morning at St. John's, is when I was in Vietnam. So I think 9.5 million dong I worked out was about £360. Okay, but for him, that was a huge debt because their economy was such that that's an impossible amount of money to think about paying off. So he's in this big debt, and he said to these Christians that he'd met, he said, if you help me pay off my debt, then I'll think about becoming a Christian. And they said, well, that's, you know, not really how it works, for a start, but also we don't have any money either, so, you know, that's not going to happen. What we would encourage you to do is to go home and pray and ask God to help you. So he did that. Now, he was a cucumber farmer. And there was a blight on cucumbers that year. So they got some sort of, you know, some disease. And all the cucumbers were not being able to be harvested. Except for his. So that was a miracle. His cucumbers could be harvested. And so he was able to sell his cucumbers for a higher amount than normal. And he actually ended up with 11 million dong profit. After his debt, I think that was. So he then thought, perhaps this God really is real. And then over time he became a Christian and became a pastor of a church and saw miraculous things happen, lots of healings happen in his church. God really used him and helped that church to grow. His mother heard about his conversion and she became a follower of Jesus. And because of that, the government took away her pension and wouldn't house her, which was what would normally happen for war heroes. Her son, he said that he'd asked his mum, you know, what she felt about that. What did she feel about the government doing that to her? Was she bitter about it? her reply was something along these lines. For me, does it matter that the government won't give me a house because I have Jesus? And that was a challenge as well to me. I wonder how we feel. What's most important in our lives? Who is it that's most important in our lives? So that's just two stories, and I know I haven't got much time. So of my time in Vietnam, I could tell you lots of other things. I just want to tell you about North Korea, because that's number one on the World Watch list. And Dawn and I, at the celebration, they had a lady from North Korea speak to us, and she had been a lady whose father had been a pastor, but as a child she didn't know that. She didn't know her parents were Christians. And one day she discovered her parents' Bible, and didn't know what to do. She said she didn't know, should she report them, should she talk to them. So she talked to her father and told him, and he was probably a little worried, but anyway, he then talked to her, and she became a Christian at the age of 12. Now, the Bible in North Korea is probably the most dangerous book you can own, but still Bibles are being, and portions of scripture being smuggled into North Korea, and some of the stuff that gets smuggled to our brothers and sisters is about this size, so it wouldn't be the whole Bible. It's about this size, portions of scripture, and are getting to Christians in North Korea. This is a little devotional that has something for each day that you can read and reflect on and respond to. And these, for a donation of £10, you can have one of these, which will help you pray for their persecuted brothers and sisters, but will also go to smuggling a Bible into North Korea and getting a Bible into the hands of somebody who really needs it. So I'll just encourage you to think about that. I've got some of those with me. And if you're not familiar, if you don't receive Open Doors information, if you want to talk to me, you could fill in one of these forms. I've got some at the back. And if you did that, I'm allowed to give you a copy of God's Smuggler, which is one of the best books ever written. So that's my adverts over. Thank you.
John, before you step down, you know, since I've been involved in church, I've known you and Dawn as being people that are involved in Open Doors. Mm. In your years of fundraising for them, you've given yourself quite a few injuries as well. But how much would you say
it's
that
getting
you
better.
Guys, to compare now? I'll let you tell that story another time. But how much would you two think you've raised for Open Doors over the years? As a real sort of rough figure.
Well, Dawn raised 11,000 and something, didn't you, for your Muscat fund, and probably other than that, we've probably raised a few thousand, I don't know.
So £20,000.
Well, no, I don't know it's that much, but
well, you can have the £3,000 re-raise towards it. That's £20,000. The £20,000.
Possibly.
If £10 gets a book into career, think how many books have gone in. So we're going to pray for John and Dawn. You can come up here as well. You don't get out of it. And if a couple of people just want to come up, but just as John was saying, that they gave thanks for Tim Gavin, his work this morning. And I think, you know, you guys, the work and the time you put in for Open Doors is magnificent. I mean, the little bit that I did for this run, it made me ashamed, just because we started off this run as an idea to go for a good event. Then you actually look into what we're fundraising for, it really made me open my eyes a lot more to the work that Open Doors do. Yeah. So if a couple of people want to come up and pray for these guys and give thanks for the work that they've done, that would be super. Thank you.
Especially to John and his work as a speaker for Open Doors throughout his whole area. Pray that it's just week by week, month by month, he's getting invitations, he's rocking up at different churches, he's telling stories, he's opening people's eyes, he's raising profile, he's giving the information that people need to become aware of what the reality of being a Christian is in most of the world. And Father, we pray for him as he does that. Pray that you would bless him, pray that you would anoint him with your Spirit, you would sustain him in that, and that you would use him, most of all, that you would use him to break the hearts of Christians in this country. Father, as we hear the stories and the struggles and the sufferings of our brothers and sisters, Lord, that we would be moved. Lord, we wouldn't just be able to shrug this off as an unfortunate thing or even just as an inspiring story, but that it would actually get into the lifeblood of the church, particularly in this area. Father, that it would just become part of the rhythm of our worship, of prayer. It would become part of our own devotional life that we are praying for and that we are active in supporting the church throughout the nations of the world. So Lord, would you please be using John to achieve that in us. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Thank you, John. Very, very important. Thank you. Don't trust them. Get the money before you give them the book.
I know where he lives.